Welcome. This is great. Now, I can't say welcome to two churches because this is just one church, and I was told by Pastor Arnold that I can't use the two churches word. I have to say two fellowships, okay? That's the correct word. Thank you so much. I like to be up here close to people. So welcome to our two fellowships. This is an example where it's definitely better together, right? If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles 20. This is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. And some of you need a miracle this week. Maybe you need it in your marriage. Maybe you need it in your job or your health or your finances. So this morning, we're going to talk about what to do when you need a miracle. The background of the story we're going to look at is that there were three enemies that were coming at the nation of Israel, or Judah. And so they faced 3-to-1 odds. In verse 1 it says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites. And by the way, these were ancient relatives of the Dinamites, Candlelites, and Gesuntites. Okay, that's not true. They came to war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He's in big trouble. It's a triple threat. He's got three enemies coming against him, and he doesn't know what to do. Have you ever felt like things were kind of ganging up on you? Or maybe it's felt like there's this conspiracy against you. And have you had one of those days when everything seems to go wrong? The dishwasher overflows. You lose your job. Your kid gets sent home from school. And just everything is going wrong. Notice at the beginning of verse 1. When does this happen to Jehoshaphat? It says, after this, all these enemies came against him. What's the after it? This, after what? Well, if you read the prior chapter, you find out they had just had a spiritual revival in the nation. And then along comes these enemies. Isn't it funny how so often, as soon as God starts really working in somebody's life or in their home or family or church, what happens? The enemy increases his attacks, doesn't he? We have an enemy who doesn't like to see good things going on in your life. He doesn't like to see you drawing closer to God. Now, let me ask you, what is your natural reaction when an enemy comes against you? Or maybe when an impossible situation or problem comes into your life? What's your reaction? Well, for most of us, it would be fear, right? You know, that's just the natural thing, to be afraid. Jehoshaphat was no exception. In verse 3, it says, he was alarmed. He was shaking in his boots when he heard that these three enemies were coming against him. Now, fear is not wrong as a first reaction, a first response. It's normal. But the key is, what do you do with that fear? When you face an impossible situation, do you get discouraged and just give up? Or do you, you know, get a bad attitude and start to have a pity party? Do you get intimidated or motivated? Well, the people of Israel were not intimidated by this situation, and they did certain things that brought about one of the most amazing miracles in the entire Bible. We can learn from what they did. The first thing they did is in verses 3 and 4, Jehoshaphat hears about this vast army coming against him, and it says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So step number one is simply schedule time for prayer. Now, that sounds so obvious, right? You know, why do I have to tell you that? Except that how often do you not do this? Say you have a crisis in your life and you've got a huge need or desperate situation. You need a miracle and you don't know what to do. How often do you actually schedule a time and actually put it on your calendar and say, hey, you know, this is a big deal. We need a miracle. And so we're going to set aside 3 hours this coming Tuesday, and we're going to get together and pray about this. How often have you done that? Maybe you don't do it very often. Maybe you don't. I know that I don't do it very often. But then we ask, well, I wonder why God never does miracles in my life. Jehoshaphat needed a miracle, so the first thing he did, he proclaimed a time of prayer. He put it on the schedule, and then he did a couple other things. If you're really serious about the situation, if you need a miracle bad, it may involve two additional things that we see Jehoshaphat do. The first is it may involve a fast. It says Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast for all Judah. It doesn't say how long the fast was. It might have been one day, might have been several days. Fasting simply means to voluntarily not eat food for a period of time so that you can connect better with God. And there's many benefits to fasting, but one of the benefits is that it clears your mind and heightens your spiritual sensitivity. It's a physical action, you don't eat, but it has a spiritual impact. And the second thing this time of prayer may involve is not just fasting, but gathering people. It says Jehoshaphat gathered people from all over the country to come together and pray. If you need a miracle in your family, maybe the first thing you do is to gather your family and say, hey, we're going to pray together about this. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't want to burden my kids with our financial problems. I don't want to let my kids know about our health problems or my job problem. You know, I can't include them in the prayer for those really serious things. They wouldn't understand. Look at what it says in verse 13. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. It's like the writer wanted you to know absolutely for sure that everybody was included. Nobody was left out. And the truth is, it's exciting to see kids pray about serious issues. And then when the answer comes, they get to celebrate along with you. And one of these days, you know, in the future, they're going to look back and they're going to say, remember when we got to pray together about that thing? Remember the miracle? And they'll be a part of it from the start. Now, verses 6 through 12 contain Jehoshaphat's prayer. It says he stood up before all these people. He prayed this prayer. This is one of the greatest prayers of faith in the Bible. In fact, I think if we could learn to pray more like Jehoshaphat, we'd see more miracles in our lives. In his prayer, Jehoshaphat asks God three questions, and then he makes a statement. And it's easy to pick these out because they all have the word not in them. In verse 6, he says, are you not? In verse 7, he says, did you not? In verse 12, he asks God, will you not? And then he says, we do not. This is what I call the Jehoshaphat prayer model. It's three questions and a statement, very simple. Are you not, did you not, will you not, and we do not. It's very simple, but it's a great prayer of faith. First, he said, are you not? The first thing in prayer of faith is you remind yourself who God is. In verse 6, he says, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. The starting point of a prayer of faith is you remind yourself who God is. God has all power. He's got all might. Is anything too hard for God? No. So Jehoshaphat is saying, God, are you not the God who can do anything? There is no person, no situation, no problem, no disease, no issue that can withstand you. You rule over every circumstance and every problem that would ever come into my life. Are you not? Next, Jehoshaphat said, did you not? You remind yourself what God has done in the past. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He says, God, we not only remember who you are, but we will remember what you have done in the past, all the ways that you've helped us in the past. We remember the times that you have done miracles in our lives, and you've blessed our lives. You've answered prayers. You've given us guidance. You've provided for our needs. We remember those things, that those times when you've showed yourself faithful and you've showed yourself trustworthy in our lives. We've seen your power in our lives. We've seen the good things you've done. We've seen the blessings you've brought into our lives. We haven't forgotten it, God. You have done great things in the past. I want to recommend that if you don't do this already, that you start keeping a journal. And every time God answers a prayer in your life, every time he blesses you out of the blue, every time he does something, you know, write it down in your journal. I have some journals that go back 30 years or more. And you know what? I read through those now, and there's many things in there that I would never, ever remember 30 years later if I hadn't written them down. And I look through those, and I read them, and I say, wow, you know, God was so good to me. And God blessed me so many different times that I don't even remember now. And God is so good. And it increases my faith now because what God did back then. So Jehoshaphat remembers what God has already done, and then he specifically reminds God of three kinds of situations where God has helped them. In verse 9, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence and we'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. So he lists three kinds of problems here. First, the sword of judgment. Those are the tragedies that tear us up, tear up our lives. Second, plagues. Those are illnesses or physical problems. And third, famines. Those are material or financial problems. And so Jehoshaphat says, God, whatever kind of problem comes our way, whether it's a tragedy or an illness or a financial problem, God, we're going to look to you. We're going to expect a miracle because we've seen you do it before. You've come through and you've rescued us time after time after time after time. So Jehoshaphat says, God, we know who you are and we know what you've done. The third thing Jehoshaphat says is, will you not? And this is where you ask God, do it again. In verse 12, he says, our God, will you not judge them? He says, God, you know all about this enemy army that's coming against us. And you know that we didn't do anything to cause it. So will you not judge them? God, we know who you are. We know you've helped us in the past. So God, do it again. We need a repeat performance. We need another miracle. You've done it before. You've rescued us before. Now do it again. And so Jehoshaphat asks these three questions in this great prayer of faith. Are you not, will you not, and did you not? And then he makes this statement in the second part of verse 12. He says, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. And here's the statement. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That is a statement of dependence on God. And by the way, when you need a miracle, humility is a good thing, you know. Even if you're trying to pray in a great prayer of faith, I mean, humility is good. It's all right to admit that you're desperate. It's all right to admit that you have no power apart from God. It's all right to admit that you have no idea what to do. That's what these people of Israel said. We have no power, and we don't know what to do. I wonder if there's some of you sitting here right now, and you'd say, well, you know, that kind of describes me. You know, I got a problem in my life. I got a situation, and you know, I need a miracle in my finances or my job or my health with my kids. Or, you know, I need a miracle. I'm desperate, and I don't know what to do. If that's where you are today, you are in the perfect position for a miracle from God. You admit your need for help, and then what's next? Number two is focus on God and not the problem. In verse 12, he continues on, we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't have a clue, but our eyes are on you. We fix our eyes not on the problem, not on the circumstance, not on the situation, not on the impossibility, but on God. So let me ask you, in the problem that you're facing right now in your life, are your eyes on the problem or on God? So many people focus on the circumstances. You ever ask anybody, how you doing? And they'll say, well, okay, under the circumstances. I think God would say, what are you doing under the circumstances? You know, you're supposed to be on top of the circumstances. In fact, circumstances are like a mattress. If you're on top of them, you rest easy. In other words, if you're focusing on God. But if you get underneath circumstances, you suffocate. The point is, if you don't want to focus on your circumstance, you focus on God, not the problem. If your focus is on God, then you can overcome anything. Look at verse 15. It says, after they had prayed, God responded to that prayer of faith. And here's what God said. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You've probably heard people say that before in church. The battle is not mine, it's God's. Well, this story is where that statement comes from. And let me tell you, that is God's word for you this morning. The battle is not yours, but God's. If you're seeking to put God first in your life, if you're trying to follow him, then the battle is not yours. It's God's. You know why some of us get so tired? It's because we're spending all our time trying to fight God's battles for him. And we get discouraged because we're trying to solve the situation ourselves, and we can't do it. And it's God's battle all the time. We want to help him out. We want to solve the situation. But then we fail and we fall. And we say, God, I'm so sorry for letting you down. And God says, you didn't let me down because you weren't holding me up. The battle is not yours, but God's. In verse 17, God says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. By the way, it's interesting that this verse, verse 17, is the exact middle verse of the whole Old Testament. And the interesting part is not that it's the middle verse of the Old Testament, but that the fact that the middle verse happens to be such a powerful and significant verse that applies to your life today, my life today. You can apply this verse right now to any problem you're facing that's got you worried and frustrated. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you. God says, the battle's not yours, it's mine. You don't have to fight it. If it's God's will, it's God's problem. So let him solve it. God tells you, if you're my child, then my child's problems are my problems. Your battle is my battle. So take up your position of faith, fix your eyes on me, and trust me to work it out. He says, take up your positions and stand firm. What does it mean to stand firm? Stand firm is an attitude of quiet confidence. You are not going to get rocked or moved by anything that happened. You stand firm. And you know what? When you're standing firm, you know what's impossible to do? It is impossible to run away and stand firm at the same time. Maybe you have a situation in your life and you've been thinking about running away from it. Maybe you feel like walking out or quitting or giving up because it's just too hard. But it is never God's will for you to run from a difficult situation. And in fact, I've found that whenever I do run from a difficult situation, God just brings it around again, and I have to face it again. Why? Because he wants me to learn and grow and learn how to trust him through it. Now, when I do stand firm, what do I stand firm on? While I'm waiting for this miracle in my finances or marriage or business or whatever, what do I stand firm on? It lists two things in the next verse. Verse 20, listen to me, Judah, and the people of Jerusalem, have faith. And he tells us twice in this verse to have faith in something. So notice that. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. So we stand firm on two things. First is on God. We stand on the character of God. God is faithful. He is good. He doesn't take you out on a limb and then cut the limb off. God wants us to learn to trust him in everything. So we stand firm in faith on the nature and character of God. And then the second thing it says is we stand firm on the truth of God's word. Notice it says, have faith in his prophets. The Bible is the word of God that was mostly spoken through and written by God's prophets. And so we can stand firm on and have faith in God's word. So let's summarize so far. When you need a miracle, schedule time for prayer. Focus on God, not the problem. The final thing we see in this story is worship and thank God in advance. Verse 21. After consulting with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now, get this picture. The enemy armies are standing on one hillside. The Israelites are on another hillside. They're getting ready to march down into the valley to meet in battle. And right before they go, Jehoshaphat says, okay, here's the battle plan. I want the choir out front. Now, if I was in that choir, I might suddenly remember about the stove that I left on at home, and got, you know, I really have to go turn off the stove, or you know, I might say, you know, I think I'm coming down with a cold, and I really am not going to be able to sing today, and so I'll see you later, guys. I would not want to be in that choir at the front of the army, getting ready to face this enemy who's got swords and spears, and I've got a tambourine. Okay? This is a very real statement of faith. It's a very real way of saying, God, instead of worrying, we are worshiping. We're going to thank you in advance for the victory, even though we don't see it yet. That is what practical faith looks like. Worshiping and thanking God in advance for what he has promised to do. And what happened next in verse 22? As they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Something miraculous happened. God set ambushes. Now, we don't know what that was. We have no idea what those ambushes were. All we know is that it caused huge confusion among the enemy armies, and they started attacking each other. They wiped each other out. And notice, and they're doing it while the Israelites are standing there worshiping and thanking God. Notice it says, as they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes. Now, God didn't start fighting until the people started worshiping and thanking him. God was waiting for them to demonstrate their faith, and then he ambushed the enemy. And again, we don't know what God did to cause to ambush them. All we know is that God said, the battle is not yours, and you won't even have to fight. And that is exactly how it turned out. He caused the enemy to destroy each other so that not even one soldier escaped. There is power in thanking and praising God. Some of you are facing a difficult situation right now in your personal life, and you need a miracle. When are you going to start thanking God and praising him for the answer? Are you going to wait until you see the answer? If you do, that is not faith. That's gratitude. And gratitude is good. We should be grateful, but it's not faith. Faith is thanking God in advance and worshiping before the answer comes. And let's look at the kind of results of this kind of faith. Because when you let God fight the battles, when you let God work the miracles, when you let him solve the impossible situations in your life, there are exciting results. Look at this in verse 25. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. They had more loot than they could even carry away. Now, had they prayed for this? No. Had they prayed that they would be financially blessed? No, they never prayed for that. They just wanted to be saved from destruction. They were afraid they're going to be dead by the end of the day with these enemy armies coming again. They never prayed for that. But yet we see a principle here. When we approach God in faith, when we depend on him and put our trust in him, we put our eyes on him, focus on him, he not only meets our needs, but he often blesses us with way more besides. Blessings that we never even asked for, blessings that we never even imagined. He not only meets our needs, but he gives us more besides. In fact, God often gives more blessing than you can even handle. He outdoes himself. He exceeds our expectations. He blessed these people so much, they couldn't even gather it all. It took them 3 days just to gather in all the blessing. And then it says, on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Berakah in Hebrew means blessing. And this is such a great picture because God wants every believer to live in the valley of blessing. He wants you and I to live in the valley of blessing. Now, what does that mean to live in the valley of blessing? Does that mean that I never have any problems anymore? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean that all of us here are going to get rich? No, it doesn't mean that. Living in the valley of blessing doesn't mean that I never have any more marriage problems or that my kids never get sick again or that I always get the promotion at work. What it does mean is that as I depend on God in faith and I trust him to meet my needs and I fix my eyes on him, He is not only faithful to meet my needs, but he blesses me in a lot of other ways that I didn't even ask for, that I didn't even anticipate, that I never expected. And I find myself living in the valley of blessing. In fact, we see in the story that the people of Israel got another blessing that they never asked for, never expected, never anticipated. In verse 29, it says, "The fear of God came upon all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side." You see, when God does a miracle as a result of our faith, it demonstrates God's reality to even all the unbelievers around us. Everybody else heard about this miracle and all the surrounding kingdoms, and they took notice. And they didn't even want to mess with the people of Israel because they saw how powerful their God was. And they had peace on all sides. See, the world takes notice when Christians live by faith. And God loves to demonstrate his power to people who believe and to fix their eyes on him in faith and stand firm in faith. I'd like the worship band to come up. We're going to do a closing song. As they come up, let's all stand together and let's pray for a moment. Will you bow with me? And this morning, I don't know what kind of difficult situation you're facing. Maybe you've got some challenges in your marriage. Or maybe the pressure at work is getting to you. Maybe your kids have made some bad choices. Or you've gotten bad news from the doctor. Whatever it is, God has a specific word for you. He says to you this morning, the battle is not yours, it's mine. Relax, you can trust me. Stand still in quiet confidence. Trust me and let me fight for you. And so, God, we thank you for who you are. Are you not the God who holds all power and all might in your hand? You rule over every kingdom and every power in this world, and nothing can withstand you. God, we also thank you for what you've done in the past in our lives, for all the answered prayers, for all the provision, for all the protection, for all the blessings you brought on our lives. We thank you for the times you've shown yourself faithful and the times you've shown yourself trustworthy in our lives. And now, Lord, we ask that you will do it again. We ask you to bring your power and your might to work again in our situations, in our marriages, in our finances, in our health situations, in our job. Would you show yourself faithful again and good again to meet all of our needs? We're asking you to do this, God, because we admit that we don't have the power to face everything that comes against us. We don't always know what to do, but our eyes are on you.